To the book of Philippians this morning, chapter number 2. Read our passage over there. It's good to see everybody who is out this morning. It is good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Amen. All right. Dylan, good to see your friend here with you today. Amen. And Brother Lyle and his family, good to see them here this morning. And let's see, who else we got? Let's see. Oh, yeah, the Gannons are back. They walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I think, this past week, being sick. And aren't you glad that the Lord just touches and helps us? Amen. That's a blessing. Yes, it's interesting. We had the Who Will Go Missions Conference down in Rushville here the other last couple of days. This morning still going on, finishing up. And you can't have a true missions conference without people getting sick. So we ate something that made a lot of us sick. And I thank the Lord that, you know, we're getting close to being better. Amen. Amen. Don't know what it is we ate. Brother Sam tried to tell us it was the pork. Because he doesn't eat pork, you know. And I'm like, well, I said it might have been, but this morning when I got up, I had my wife fix me eggs and bacon, praise God. So, I mean, that helped me. Say, preacher, I don't believe in eating bacon. That's good. You give it to me and I'll eat your bacon too. Amen. That'll be a labor of love. I have zero problem doing that. Amen. Amen. That's right. But it is good to be in the Lord's house. Appreciate your prayers for us. And just ask you to help us this morning as we look into these scriptures today. And just continue to look in Philippians here this morning. We're going to be in Philippians 2 for several weeks simply because it's going to take several weeks to get through the Christ portion from verses 5 on down through 11. It's going to take a while to get through that, but of course the rest of that as well. But as we're preaching through the book of Philippians, we want to try to bring out some of these truths to help us, because there is a great, great need for our church to have what is being taught here in Philippians. The Bible says Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, if you have your place there. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now don't let that word bowels throw you off, because in the days of old, we've said before, that word simply carried with it the idea of where the seat of emotions happens to be. And of course, in the ancient world, in the Mediterranean world, the ancient Near East, the seat of the emotions was in the bowel area, in the stomach. And of course, we've said it before, but when you saw your husband, your wife for the first time, when you knew that was a person you were going to marry, you had a little bit of that uneasiness in your stomach. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Is there a ding after that or something like that? Is that how that works? There's, oh yeah, that's okay. All right. Yeah, Brother Allen just scored some points right there. Amen. And none of you boys try to jump in and score any points, because y'all too late. You have to strike while the iron is hot. That's right. Amen. Amen. So don't let that word throw you off. That's just simply the seat of the emotions. We would probably say something like affections or compassions, and the Bible says the next word, and mercies. And that word is very similar to the tender mercies that we would find in the book of Psalms. Paul goes on to say, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let's look at verse number 5 as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Amen. That at the name of Jesus, watch this, every knee should bow. of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I know I'm not preaching on verses, 9, 10, and 11, but I will go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean? That means that God sent Jesus Christ into the world, sent His Son into the world to redeem fallen mankind. The offer of the gospel goes out. The preaching of the gospel goes out. Folks will hear it and they will do one of two things. They will either accept that Jesus Christ paid for their sins on Calvary and they need to come to Him in faith and repentance, believe on Christ for salvation, or they'll simply reject Him and suffer the wrath of God for all of eternity. And so with that in mind, the Bible does tell us every knee's going to bow. You think of the wickedest person this side of heaven who has rejected God, and understand that one day their knee is going to bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. What does that word Lord mean? It means ruler. It means master. It means boss. Somebody says, well, I don't want Jesus to be my Lord. Well, let me ask you a question. Who is the Lord of your life? You say, well, it's not Christ, then it's yourself. Most of us want ourselves to be in charge. Can I confess to you? And if you were to be honest, you would confess as well. Every time you have led yourself and done your own thing under your own understanding, what has happened? You have made a mess of things. Amen. The Bible tells us to lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways we are to acknowledge God and allow God to direct our paths. May I say to you that Christ is Lord and He is the Lord. I would say today if you haven't trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that today. Let's look at one verse this morning. I want to look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're going to look at that verse this morning and see if we're going to talk a little bit about living out the Christian life. Living out the Christian life. Father, we pray that You'd help us this morning. Lord, we ask that You would take the word that has been read and that You would speak to our hearts, even in simply, Lord, the Scripture. And I say simply the Scripture because a lot of times, Lord, we think about the main part of the preaching time being what the preacher has to say. But Lord, the important things have already been said in the reading of Your word. And I pray, Lord, today that You would help us to expound, Lord, in the understanding of these verses, Lord, how to live out the Christian life and what You expect of us. I pray that You'd be glorified in all that's done. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to look in verse number 2 and 3 on down here. So, Paul says in verse number 2, if there's any consolation in Christ, if we have these blessings, and remember we've said that the word if there does not mean it's a question, it is a rhetorical statement where you understand that the answer to those questions happens to be, yes, there is consolation in Christ. Yes, there is comfort in His love. Yes, there are, if you will, the tender compassions and mercies of God. If there are those, here's what Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. And so what is Paul saying here? Well, we preached to you, tried to preach last Sunday, and I told you the title was a little bit deceptive on how to bring joy to the preacher's heart, because that really was not the thrust of the text. The thrust of the text here this morning is that Paul wants the church here to be in unity. Now, if you're in chapter 2 and verse number 2 right there, just look back a couple of verses into chapter number 1. And somebody says, well, preacher, why don't you get in a big way? Why don't you stomp and holler? Well, sometimes we've got to come down and be nice and slow, because there's a truth I want us to get. And the Bible tells us here in chapter 1 and verse number 27, Paul says, only let your conversation, and that word conversation means your way of life, the way you conduct your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand together in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice what he says here. He wants the church to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. I have seen the land where my grandfather plowed with his two plow mules. It was kind, some of it, it wasn't really bad hills like there's some places, but it was there was enough of a hill there to where when he would have gotten up behind them and would have gone up, had he plowed that side, why, he definitely would have noticed that he would have had to do a little bit more work to make sure that they stayed straight and kept that plow line, that row going right. And the reason I'm saying that is to have that land plowed like it needed to have been plowed, those mules, that team of mules would have had to have been plowing together in unison and not each one doing their own thing. If we as the church decide I'm going to do my own thing, this is my time, this is my schedule, here's what I'm doing, what it's going to do is to cause us to plow an uneven row. And can I tell you, God is not glorified unless we as the church work together. Okay? And so with that in mind, I want you to keep the idea of church unity. Now, he's writing specifically to that church at Philippi. All right? The church at Philippi was going to suffer, it was suffering persecution from the Romans. That's what's being discussed in chapter number one. In chapter number three, he's going to talk about persecution coming from the Jews who preach circumcision. And so you've got persecution coming from two different groups on the outside. And remember, if the devil cannot destroy unity from within, he will bring somebody from without to bring division into the church. And we've got to be very mindful of that. And if we're not careful, we can get lost in personalities. We can get lost in the persecutions. And we can suffer disunity and not be able to accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. So with that in mind, let's look here for a minute. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's verse number three. Remember, strife is the means, vainglory is the motive. I want to exalt myself. I want to push my agenda, and I'm going to do it by any means possible. There's a church that I know of where the pastor has moved on to another ministry, went back to the church, had already resigned the church, went back to the church, found locks on the doors, the locks changed, his resignation letter pasted to the window, and he was told by some folks in the church that if you want any of your things from inside the church back, you need to give us a list and we'll bring it before the church and decide whether you get it back or not. Now I'm going to tell you how I'd handle that. 556-9223. That's how I'd want to handle it. Y'all forgive me. Y'all pray for me. All right? Some of y'all don't have a clue what I just said. Maybe y'all need to look at the Second Amendment and think a little bit more about that. That's the way that me in the flesh, I'd want to handle it. Somebody is pushing his agenda through strife because he's got to be the big man in the church and run everything. And can I tell you, that man would much rather face several angry Baptists than to stand and before God and have to answer for doing what he's done to that preacher and to his children. Amen. Remember what John said in 3 John? He said that those who do not love, those who don't have that love, he said in 3 John, he said, have not seen God. They don't even know God. Talking about Diotrephes. Somebody's going to be a Diotrephes, watch me, they're unsaved. Men who do those type things, they don't know who God is. If they've got to push their agenda and they're going to run over people and they're going to hurt people and they're going to hurt preachers' families, they're going to hurt church families in the church because they've got to have their agenda, listen to me, those people do not know who the Lord is. That is not the Spirit of Christ, based on what John has said. So understanding here, we don't want anything to be done in that manner. Let's not do things through strife. I remember the illustration I was going to give you last week. Y'all remember when I kind of had the brain fog and I left? Y'all remember that? Y'all don't remember. Y'all got the brain fog now. Okay. Well, last week I told you about a church in Idaho that they have a very large influence in the town, but because of negative publicity in the church, because the man preaches dress standards, he preaches separation, He preaches traditional marriage. He preaches things that you and I would say, that's just biblical. He believes a little different. He's Calvinistic. We wouldn't agree with him on everything. But one of the things that the NBC News crews, the lady who was there interviewing him, said, what are some things that you said about slavery? Did you say that slavery was positive? Because they misconstrued some of the things that he had said in regard to this interview. And so he said, here's what I'm trying to say. He said, if you look at the United States, 600,000 people died because there was an issue regarding slavery. He said, but how did other countries in Europe do it? He said, England did it through legislation. He said, when you do things through strife, people pay for it with a very high cost. That's what Paul is saying here. We don't need to be doing things through strife and vainglory. Our children need to see that Christians act like Christians. Our children deserve to see preachers act like preachers, that Christian fathers and Christian mothers act that way. Our children have a right to see that. I could take you to a church down south where it was just like, you've got to be kidding me. You mean people act this way? I thought we were Christians. I mean, we're all Christians and we're having a great time in service, but when it comes to business meeting, well, we've got agendas that we've got button heads. Friend, let me tell you, these things ought not so to be. And I want us to be understanding that that type of behavior is unbecoming in the house of God. Now, we've not had anything like that in a business meeting or anything, but I'm going to play Barney Fife and just nip it in the bud. We don't need to have that kind of behavior. That's ungodly. That's wicked. That is absolutely wicked. And Christian men ought to be able to talk about things and discuss things without getting upset, without getting irate, without losing their tempers. Christian men ought to be able to do that. Amen. 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 So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look in verse number 3 again. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. My job as the pastor is to esteem you better than me. Your job as a member of the church here is to esteem me better than yourself and the other members the same way. We've got to hold each other up. I've got to esteem Brother David, Brother Artie, the same as I do Blaze and Mike. Now, why do I say that? David, you were born into this church. Brother Artie's been here 30-some odd years, quite a while. Brother Mike's been here just a handful of years, not even 2 years, I guess. Blaze's been here for a little while, got saved, you know, made a profession several years back, now in church on a fairly regular basis. And I mean, same thing as the Gannons over here. Well, you know, they've only been here for a little while, and so how do we love? We love those folks the same. We love Brother Eric and Brother John and all the other members of the church just the same. Now, we got some folks here who aren't members. We're still going to love you just the same anyway, all right? Amen. But we're to esteem each other better than ourselves. You and I are to esteem each other better. Listen, hey, young man, you fellows who have sisters, you guys got sisters? Got at least one sister? I had a little sister one time. Dylan, I had a little sister one time. She was the bane of my existence. She was the one who would smack her arm, squall and scream and make it red. And when my dad came downstairs, guess who got the belt whooping? Yeah. Now, you little sisters, if you do that, yeah, don't do that. That's not right. Don't do that. That's not Christian. Amen. 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 But can I tell you, little sisters, you need to esteem your brothers better than you. And big brother, listen to me, that doesn't mean that you bully her. That means you are to esteem her better than yourself. Amen. That's hard preaching. I know it's good preaching too. Amen. Amen. Brothers are supposed to be the protectors, not the bullies. And I know sometimes it happens to where you pick on her at the house, but when somebody else comes over and picks on her, I mean, it's different. You're to be, young men are to be the protectors of their homes. And young men need to learn that they are to step into that role. Dad's not around, young man. That is your job to take care of your mom and your sisters. Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You're to be the protector. That is that God has made you that way. You need to make sure that you understand God holds you responsible. I love my boy. I love my daughter-in-law. I love my little grandbaby. Cutest thing in the world, amen. But I'm going to tell you, it's not my job to protect Caleb's home. It's Caleb's job to protect his home. Amen. Now, if, you know, his family's up here and he's gone or something, I'm going to take care of them just like, you know, I would take care of my own children per se, but them grandchildren are, like they said, they're the reward for not killing your own kids. So I'm glad that I appreciate grandchildren. I'm going to tell you, any of your children happen to be, whether it's at our house or here at the church, they're safe here. They're safe here. They're safe. We've got cameras. We can see what's going on. And somebody tries to do anything, the safest place for them is a 9x12, you know, padded, you know, place to be. That's the safest place for them. We will protect our young folks. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. 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 And so with that, we've got to make sure that we take care of one another. We need to esteem each other better than ourselves. Look at verse number 4. Here's where I want to get today. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'm going to read that one more time. I know I've read it a couple of times. I'm going to read it again. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I wanted to read that a couple of times because I want that to sink in. Too often times we read the Bible as part of our daily Bible reading. Let's continue to do that. And we don't quite get the import of certain words. Chapter 2 and verse number 3, one writer said this, covers the inner attitude of how we're to do things. Chapter 2, verse 4 is the outward working or the behavior based on that attitude. So chapter 3 is the attitude. Chapter number 4 is the action. You see that? The main idea in this passage that we're going to look at, and here it is, I'm going to give it to you. Paul is rebuking the idea of self-interest and selfishness in the Christian life because he's telling the readers here, telling the people in Philippi, don't be overly concerned with your own interests because you are a believer. Your interests now are with those people who are part of that church body you belong to. That's radical. That's radical. That's absolutely radical. Let me give you 4 things here. We're going to look, number 1, we're going to look at the command. Number 2, we're going to look at the commonality or the collective here. I'll give you that in a minute. We're going to look at the idea of concern, and then we're going to close out with the idea of community and then try to bring a little bit of application. But let's look here just for a second here this morning. Notice verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The first thing I see here is the command. Look not every man on his own things. Do you see that? Paul is commanding you not to be overly concerned and be the prince of your little world. And I don't mean to come across as a smart-aleck. I'm just trying to get it to where, frame it to where we can understand it. Paul is not saying that we need to be unconcerned about our lives, but we need to take a step back from our lives and be concerned about the lives of church folks we're associated with. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here's the negative aspect. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. That last part is the positive aspect. So you've got the negative and the positive. This look not every man is to be taken as an imperative sentence, as an imperative command. It's not that I'm declaring you need to look not, but it is to be taken as an imperative. Remember, you're in school, you got a declarative sentence, you got an interrogative sentence, you got an interjection, you have an imperative. Y'all remember those things from school? Hope you know those things from school because you got to study grammar to understand the Bible. Amen. Amen. This is an imperative. That means it is my responsibility not to look on my own things, but also on the things of others. That means that it's your responsibility to do the same thing. God's given us a command. Now, somebody could famously say, remember the famous question whenever somebody in the Bible was asked about the welfare of somebody else? God asked one man the welfare of somebody else, and you remember what the response was? Am I my brother's keeper? God is concerned that we take care of one another. And in our technological world, it's so sad. It is so sad. And I've been guilty of it. And I'm doing my best to curb it because I'm personally sick and tired. But when I go to places and I go to a church or I sit down at a table, here's typically what I see. All right, what I'm going to do, multiply it by however many people the table holds. You ready? Here's what I see. Yeah, I think that's really important. I think that's right. I think that's right. I would use that Bible verse over there. And I'm just scrolling through Facebook while I'm doing this too, because I want to make it real. I don't even know what's going on Facebook, but I'm just scrolling through it, you know. That's what I see. That's what I see. We are so consumed in our little world. Can I tell you, we've got to the point we think Facebook is the real world. I saw here, just was it yesterday? There was a judge ruled in Britain that a 14-year-old girl who had committed suicide, do you know what they ruled her cause of death? Social media. Because of all the foolishness that goes on and the people who are on there carrying on the internet bullying. And this young lady killed herself. I know that's an extreme case, but we've got to be careful that we are not so consumed on our telephones. I've come into the church and people playing games. How about we get our minds ready for worship? How about we take the games, put them off there, forget about the games. Let's have our minds on worship. Let's get our minds on the things of God. That's what we're supposed to do. God wants us to be not so much, listen, your spiritual, what you receive spiritually in the service today is directly related to the person next to you, to the person behind you, to the person in front of you. And if I'm half-hearted in the service, you're half-hearted in the service, God's not going to be able to work as powerfully as He would like to work because we have taken our minds, set them outside, we're already behind and said, you know what, that's not that important to me. Let's not be so caught up in our own little world where we forget about what's going on the outside. If it wasn't for the church stuff here and I've got family out of town, I'd just give up Facebook altogether. It's nothing but a scandal sheet and a gossip rap and all the rest of it. Amen. Amen. Look not every man on his own things. That's a command. God does not want us to be so consumed about our own life that we forget about our brother's welfare. Now notice we're not to neglect our own selves because He said, look, but every man also on the things of others. So the also there tells us that God wants us to take care of ourselves. I don't need to be working so hard on keeping a family together that I lose my own, okay? I don't need to be so hard working trying to teach somebody a certain concept that my children lose out. Amen. I know, that's tough. But there's a command here. We're not to be so focused on our own selves that we forget about the welfare of others. Look also at verse number 4. Look not, and what are the next two words? What's your book say? Every man. You come down to the conduction, but what are the next two words there? Every man. That word, that phrase, every man, is in there twice. Not only is this commanded, but it's a common command. It's a collective command. What do I mean by that? Nobody's accepted. Every individual is commanded to look after his neighbor. Would it be wrong for me to say that young folks, your friends, ought to be friends in church? You bring friends to church, that's great, but you want to have some of your best friends. I'm not saying don't have friends in your neighborhood. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying not have friends at school. What I'm saying is this. You ought to have friendships with the people in the church. There ought to be a collective time where you come together in fellowship and talk. I'm going to go ahead and ask, she's not in here, so I'm not going to embarrass her necessarily. She'll find out after, well, she's watching. She'll find out here in about 10 seconds because of the Facebook delay. But I remember it was at a meeting somewhere. I don't remember if it was at a meeting or it might have been here, where we had several young people. I think it might have been the Patnaud. Abigail Patnaud was here. I think that Bethany Andrews was here. Seemed like there was another young lady. I can't remember exactly. And Dixie was sitting here. And after the week was over, she said, it was so refreshing to be around young people who loved the Lord and wanted to talk about the things of God. How refreshing is that? How refreshing is it? I know hunting season's coming up, and I know somebody wants to stick a stick through a deer. I say, praise God, do it. Amen. But let's talk about the Lord while we're eating the backstrap, praise God. Let's do that. There's nothing wrong with talking about the knives and the guns and all the rest of the stuff that the guys like. But I want to simply say that we've got to have this idea where every one of us is commanded to be concerned about other folks. Each individual means it's direct. Paul's speaking directly to folks about this, so nobody's accepted, and he's speaking that we be on a personal level with one another. There's that collective commonality. But number three, let me give you this concern. We've seen the command to look not on our own things, but on the things of others. Every man is to do that. But look at the concern here. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I need to be concerned with what's going on in your life. But I want you to hear what I've got to say. I cannot know that unless that's communicated to me. Your church family is not going to know about what's going on in your life unless you communicate that. Well, preacher, I'm a quiet person. I don't say a whole lot of things. I understand that. But look what it says here. Every man. Loud people, talkative people, quiet people. That's all of us. If you've got a struggle in your family, tell it to your church family. Tell it. Let me say this right here really quick. This idea of concern, it's not for a busybody, and it's not where somebody's going to go out and gossip about it. But it is truly personal involvement because it's a heartfelt Christian love and concern for people in our local church. Let me read you just a few verses here. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 2. Let every one of us, please his neighbor for his good to edification. Romans 15, 2. We need to please our neighbor to edification. Every one of us do that. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We ought to know for a fact what is a concern to our brothers and sisters to the point to where we don't make that a stumbling block. Something that's going to cause them to stumble. It's going to cause them to have ill feelings toward other people. Now listen, sometimes folks just need to get over their little idiosyncrasies. I get that. But we've got to give people time to grow. Not everybody is mature as you are at this stage right now. We've got to be concerned because there are other folks. We've got to give them time to grow. Thank God. I mean, I still remember going into church on a Sunday night in a pair of whitewashed jeans. Okay, we're talking about late 80s, early 90s. Whitewashed jeans. Y'all remember them. All right. Whitewashed jeans, no belt, and a Jesus t-shirt that had Jesus supposedly with no shirt on. And he's on the cross, and it said, God's gym, his pain, your gain. Okay. I was immature. I didn't know that that was not really appropriate for church. And I didn't know that, you know, God said, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And so it's not right to have images of Jesus and on your stuff. Like, I didn't know that. I didn't learn that until later. But nobody came up to me and said, hey, get that. No, nobody said that to me. Nobody said, man, you ought to put on some nicer clothes for church. Nobody said that to me. But I learned over time because people love me and people help me, set an example for me, and I finally caught on. Now, sometimes we've got to talk to folks. I get that. But here's the thing I want us to see. Make sure that we don't put a stumbling block to cause that brother to fall. Let me give you a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 32, and 33. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And listen to verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The whole purpose of us living a selfless life, living out the Christian life, is for the benefit of others, to help edify our brothers and sisters in the church, and to evangelize those who are not saved. That's why we got to take what we do and set our own interests and stuff off to the side. We've got to do that. There ought to be a genuine concern. There ought to be a concern. I'm going to say this here. We want to pray for something. We want to pray for things. We want to. And I mentioned this last week. If you're not here, if you are not going to be here, listen, text me. You don't have to call, just text. Say, we're sick, can't be there. You know, something's come up. Yesterday, I thought, well, I wasn't knocking at death's door. My wife thought, he's got another kidney stone. If I'd had a kidney stone, I'd have been screaming and you'd have heard it up here, okay? I'm a wimp when it comes to kidney stones. I am an absolute wimp. Amen. I don't mind telling you that. I will confess that to you. But I was feeling pretty sick yesterday. And I leaned over, got the phone, I texted Brother Hewitt, and I said, brother, I'm sick, probably won't make it this morning. Then come to find out he was sick, he sends out a text, and we've got probably 10, a dozen people who are sick. So I'm saying, I like to say this, communicate, please. Please communicate with me. Please let me know. That may not. I'll just say this. I may not agree on why you're out, but at least I know you're where you're at. So having said that, please help. I mean, what did Brother Michael read this morning? Brother Michael, in the opening for Sunday school, out of James 5:16, here's what he read. Part of that verse says, "Pray one for another." We can't do that unless we know what's going on in other people's lives. But one individual for another individual, we ought to be concerned about each other. We ought to be. We ought to be. I just want to just say that so often it seems like there is we all have our own schedule and agenda, and I don't mean that in an ugly way, but it's like we've just got certain things we've got to get done. We're just too busy. I want to say, friend, if we are too busy, we are too busy. We're too busy. And here's why. We see the commands. We see it's to every man. It's a common command. It's a command that we be concerned for each other. But notice this, he's writing this to the church at Philippi. He's talking to the church, listen to me, as a community. I hate to use buzzwords like community because having gone through teacher training and all the rest of that, they're really big on community. Yeah, I can see Miss Sheila up here and she's like, yeah, I know. And it's at the college level, for crying out loud. It's like, come on. Can I say this morning? The church is our family. I'm not closer to the church people because that's what I want to be close to. I'm closer to church folks than my own family by default, simply because my family has chosen not to follow Christ. And it's not so much really that I had to make a decision between my family and Christ. I just decided to follow Christ, and they just kind of went by the wayside. The church is our community. The church is a body, a community of believers. Why is that? Listen, we've trusted Christ. Christians have trusted Christ. We have given our lives to Him. And I'm going to say something very radical today. Very radical. But those of us who have trusted Christ, we've given our lives to Him, His love not only becomes ours, but His priorities become ours as well. If we look at the early church in the book of Acts, they were selling everything and laying... Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Amen. Miss Sharon's like, this would be great. Miss Sharon, I want you to list my house. I'm selling it. Miss Sharon's like, hallelujah. So I say, Miss Sharon, you got to tithe off of that, and then you got to sell all yours too. And she's like, well, you know. So, amen. But could you imagine if Miss Sharon said, you know, we come to like, Miss Sharon, I'm going to list my house. Man, you ought to get $250,000 for that. Awesome, that'll be great. So after the fees and everything else, he's like, well, you came out with $210,000. Could you imagine what would happen if people came in and, you know, I have a $210,000 offering to bring to the church? Well, first of all, somebody call 911 because several folks are going to die of a heart attack. Okay? But that would be the equivalent of what happened in the early church. Now, God doesn't tell us that we have to sell all of our things like that and do that. Now, some people may do that. Our brother talked that's what our brother's trying to work through some of that stuff right now, moving to that next stage in their life, what God's directing them to do. But may I say to you that God may come to you and say He wants you to do something, and the only way you're going to be able to do that is to be able to sell something. I'll give you for instance. You've heard me talk about Brother Bud Buchanan, the one who was saved in his bathroom in Townsend, you know, back nearly 40 years ago. And well, one day, he heard a man in his church, just before he came to our church, say that he was going to go, that this was back when Russia had opened up, and they were going to go into Ukraine and into Russia, and they were going to do some preaching of the gospel, handing out Bibles and things like that. And Brother Bud said, I wanted to go, but I don't, he said, I just don't have the money. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, you've got the money. It's sitting in your driveway. And he had his bass boat sitting out in his driveway. He called up a friend of his and he said, I'm selling my boat. I think he said it was $3,200. You want to buy it? And he said, I'll be down to pick it up. Brother Bud sold his boat for $3,200, bought his tickets, and he went over for a couple of weeks and helped get the gospel out over in Ukraine and Russia after the wall had fallen. Amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with that at all. Not a thing wrong with that. I say amen. God comes to me and he says, I want the one gun that didn't fall into the lake and, you know, get lost, I want you to sell that and I want you to go do such and such with it. If God told me to do that, by the grace of God, that's what I'd do. Amen. Amen. We need to have the Lord's priorities as our own. We ought to have God's priorities. Look, Romans 15:5 says this, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. I read that verse just early this morning. I was looking back over things, and I thought to myself, I don't think I've ever read that verse before. And I couldn't tell you how many times I've read the New Testament through. I'm going to read that again. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. God wants us to have the concern one toward another just like Christ would be pleased with, just as the same love as He would have, as would bring glory and honor to Him. Now I know we've not swung from the chandeliers today. I know we've not shouted. Amen. I know we've not cried a whole lot of tears. But for our church to be the church that it ought to be, church, we've got to be unified. I'm going to say it again. We've got folks who are missing today. They're not here. Does anybody know where they are? Has anybody gotten a text? Anybody gotten a phone call? I don't know where people are. I don't know. I'm concerned when I don't see people. And it bothers me. Here's what happens. I'm going to say this, and if you disagree with what I'm saying, you come talk to me about it. Sometimes we forget about taking care of those little things. We forget about it. And sometimes that happens. I get it. But on a repeated basis, when there's no communication, here's what that says. I do not love you. I do not care. When that happens over and over and over again, here's what it says. Well, preacher, why don't you call me? I'm here. I'm here on Sunday morning. I'm here on Wednesday night. I'm here just about every day during the week. I'm here. I'm here. And I'm not trying to be a smart-aleck, but, well, preacher, we've got this going on, we've got that going on, this person's sick, we've got to travel over here. Could you allow your church family to pray for you during those times? Could we not lift you up because you're undergoing a hard time? Is that not something we can do? Friend, that's what we need to do. What does this concern look like? Well, we've already talked about it. Communicate, folks. Check with people. Send a call. Send a text. Somebody's not here, send something. Ask. Find out what people need. Find out what people need. Caleb has told me. I'm making the announcement. Right here it is. So Caleb has rescued a whole lot of construction adhesive and caulk, tubes of caulk and things like that from the place where he works that was just going to be thrown away and discarded. If you want any of that, it is in the back of his van. He's got several unopened boxes. Please take it. He wants you to have that. Okay? There may be something you can use it for. Put it away for a rainy day. Because like, Dad, you think you could use this? Man, my dad came up during the Great Depression. We don't throw anything away. Okay, we don't throw anything away. We keep everything because we'll need it 2 weeks after we throw it away. Can I get a witness on that? Mama, say nothing to your husband when he don't throw it away, because as soon as he throws it away, you'll ask him to work on a project, and he's like, well, you told me to throw it away. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. That's right. So when your husband says, don't throw it away, there's a need for that. Okay. My wife threw away some cookie sheets here a while back. She got from my mom, I think, after we got married. I'm like, why should you throw those away? That's perfectly good. I know they're all brown and broken in places, but they're still good. I don't throw anything away. Find out what people need. And here's something that's going to be awfully hard for most of us in here. You ready? I'm asking folks to check on people. Call people. Text people. Communicate some way. Ask and find out what people need. Here's the hard part. You ready? Respond. Wait a minute. I'm going where you think I'm going, but I'm not going there just yet. I'm not going to say be willing to respond and help them. Here's what I'm going to say. You need to be willing to be helped. You ought to be willing to be helped. If you've got a construction project going on at your house and you need some help, why in the world should the Amish have the corner on that market? Why is that? You know the Amish don't carry insurance like we do. You know that, don't you? When something happens, when a farmer's barn burns down, the Amish take the farmer's cow, takes it into his barn, he feeds the cow from his own stock, milks the cow, and when he sells the milk, gives the money for the milk, not to himself, but to the farmer who would have gotten that money anyway, because they help each other out. And most of those folks don't even know the gospel. Most of them aren't even saved. Why in the world do we have to look at somewhere and say, man, they've got a great system? Well, listen, they're doing what the church is supposed to be doing anyway. We ought to help each other out. And if somebody's got a construction project going, hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with offering help, and there's nothing wrong with receiving. Well, I don't want them to come over there because they're going to tell me to do this and do it that. They might know more than you do. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I was over there when we were in Tennessee. This has been 15 years ago back. Well, that's probably been longer than that. I don't even remember what age it was when we first got chickens. And here I am. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a good cobbler, okay? You want something demolished? I can do that. You want something built? Call Brother Gannon. I can't do the one. I can do the other. And I'm over here trying to take pallets, take skids, and just because I'm trying to piece together a chicken coop, and a fellow from church comes by and he says, "Hey, would you like me to come over and help you one Saturday afternoon get your chicken coop up?" And I said, "Praise God, yes. That way I won't get, you know, fined by the animal cruelty people because I didn't build the chicken coop to code, you know." I had to humble myself and say, "You know what? I don't care if it's square." He made it as square as it could be. I said, "Here's what I'd like." He built it just like I liked it, and 10 times better than I ever could have. Sometimes we've got to humble ourselves to do that. Listen, fellowship, meet outside of the church. Invite people from church over to your house. It's nice to come to the preacher's house and make sure when the preacher's not sick and stuff, there's some things we're just not going to share with you, amen? But meet outside of church. Meet for a meal. Meet for fellowship. Meet for lunch sometime and have prayer together just for 2 or 3 minutes there. Even at that is a blessing. Housework, if there's projects to be helped out, do that. I mean, don't call me Friday night and say, "Hey, I need you to be over at the house at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning to help me." Brother, I got stuff planned. I mean, give me some time and I'll try to plan it out. But if you do that, we'll try to do what we can. Let somebody, watch somebody's children. If you go up to Miss Sarah and, "Miss Sarah, may I?" Miss Sarah's handing off her children to you. Amen. Why is that? Why is that? Every mom needs a break. Mom needs to regain her sanity. You get some child care experience, and you're helping out a sister in Christ for doing that. Amen. I mean, honestly, we have talked about doing this, and at some point in time we need to plan out doing something. But having my daughter, having Savannah, I don't care whether it's at my house or the Collinses or whoever, drop all the kids over at one spot, and then the parents go out and grab, whether everybody goes out together or everybody goes out, does your own thing, go out and grab a bite to eat, just have a great time. You know, buy chicken nuggets and stick them in the oven for the kids to eat and have a great time and just do that. Amen. 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 First hand, I got waved all morning right there it was. Amen. I know, folks, I know it's been long. I know it has been. I'm just going to stop. But we got to live out the Christian life. And we've got to communicate to do that. So what I'm going to ask you is that you communicate not just with me but with other folks. Communicate with us that we would be involved. Look, I want you involved in my life. If I didn't want you involved in my life, I'll go back to Tennessee. It's prettier down there. They don't put tea or sugar in their cornbread. They put it in the tea, okay? They know how to cook in some ways, all right? I love y'all. Dinner's at noon, supper's at, I mean, you know all this. If I didn't want you to become involved in my life, I would be in Tennessee. But I'm up here to be involved in your life and vice versa. That's what Christians do. Not to be a busybody, but to show love and concern. It may be that you've got a brother come alongside and say, "Brother, I've noticed you've talked to your wife this way." Or a lady say, "I've noticed that here's how you've been treating your husband. You've not said anything, but I've noticed it. Let me help you with that." We've got to be humble enough to take some correction. We've got to be humble enough to do that. Well, who do you think you are? Well, first of all, we're just Christians who are to be concerned about one another. Say, "You're being so judgmental." Look, just stop the whole judgmental stuff. If you're gonna, if when somebody comes to you, I'm gonna say this, and I'm probably gonna make you mad. Somebody comes to you and they try to help you, and like, "Well, stop being just so judgmental." Here's what you are: you are a spiritual baby in a playpen, shaking a rattler and pitching a fit because you're not getting your way. Amen. That's exactly right. I'd say that to you from the pulpit. I'd say to you, me and you looking you at you and your God-given eyeball. You're being a baby is all you're doing. Don't start that judgmental stuff with me. You don't even understand the Bible. Love each other. Love each other. Well, honey, I know you and I will be here tonight. Hopefully other people will be back. We'll see. I don't know. But, all right. Well, let's just stop there. Finish it. We're done. Amen.